Hey, this morning we are celebrating 40 years of grace, 40 years of God's faithfulness. You know, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that tells us that faithful is he who called you, for he will also bring it to pass. It's talking about God. God is faithful to call you to what he needs you to do. And when he calls you to do something, he also makes it possible for you to accomplish that. God never calls you to something he doesn't also enable you to do. Faithful is he who calls you, for he will also bring it to pass. And surely this morning and this evening, we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness over the last 40 years. There's been a lot of ups and downs. There's been a lot of times where we weren't sure if our church was going to survive. We weren't sure if it was going to get off the ground. But God has proven himself faithful over the 40 years. There's a passage in Isaiah where Isaiah sees a vision of God. And in that vision, God asks a question. And the question is this: who will we send? Who will go for us? God had a mission that he wanted to accomplish on the earth, and he was wondering who would go. And Isaiah, caught up in the moment, raises his hand and says, "Here I am, send me." He was available, and he said, "God, whatever you call me to do, that's what I want to be a part of." This morning, I want to just take a little bit of time and go back through the history of the 40 years of God's faithfulness. Tonight, we've put together a really great little video about this history of our church. But this morning, I want to talk to you about our history from a different perspective. You know, one of the privileges I've had over the last 40 years is being the son of one of the founding couples. And so being able to be at Auburn Grace from its inception to its birth, through its growth, through its struggles, through its transitions, to be blessed to be the pastor of the church that my parents helped to start, what a journey it's been. And I want to share with you a little bit this morning about my perspective, or the perspective from that chair in the room. So let's go back to the beginning. Who started Auburn Grace Community Church? Who was really the one that we could trace our history back to? And if we could go back 40 plus years ago, we would land on a dear couple. And that couple's name was Herb and June Fountain. This is a picture of Herb and June Fountain. They lived about halfway between here and Grass Valley. Years ago, we used to have a sister church in our fellowship in Grass Valley, but it was small, and it was elderly, and it was dying, and Herb and June Fountain began to pray, "God, would you bring one of our sister churches to Auburn? Would you allow our fellowship to have a part in what God is doing in the foothills?" And so Herb and June Fountain began to pray that God would raise up a work within our fellowship in the town of Auburn. You can see a picture of them here and their hitman son. Doesn't he look like a mobster hitman? Okay, Herb and June Fountain, just a couple of farmers off of Rincon Road that loved Jesus desperately and wanted to make him famous in the foothills. They began to pray. And the answer to Herb and June Fountain's prayer was that God brought three families to the foothills. All three families came from the same sister church in Sacramento. Those three families are my parents. This is Gary and Barbara Sparling, 1978, 1979. They moved up here with five kids out on the end of Atwood Road because my dad had a dream of always wanting to be a hog rancher. He comes from a long line of hog ranchers from Missouri, and he bought some property up here, and we started a hog ranch. It was the day before my eighth grade year at E.V. Kane, and we put up fences and pasture fence and raised some hogs out there at the end of Atwood and Mount Vernon. Not too long after my parents came in 1976, Chuck and Marlene Manning and their five children landed in Auburn from the Sacramento Church. And they began to meet together and to discuss ideas. Not long after they arrived, my aunt and uncle, Ann and Rich Martin, moved to Auburn. And these three couples in 1978 decided, let's do something for the Lord here. The pastor of the Sacramento church had encouraged them to consider starting a Bible study when my parents finished building the home and to see what God would do. And so in 1978, these three families started a Bible study in our home. And here's the picture of the Bible study in the front room of the house that our family built when we moved to Auburn. You can see the guy behind the pulpit is Pastor Cron from Sacramento Church. He would come up in the evenings and he would teach a Bible study in this little room with about, you know, with one family had five kids, the other family had five kids, my aunt and uncle, that was 16 of us to start out with. And so our Bible study started going. I love these pictures. Look at the huge pulpit in our front room. Look at that. Because in those days, man, if you preach the Bible, you got to have a big pulpit. You can't have a little thing like this. It's got to be a big monster pulpit. So we drug that pulpit upstairs into our little front room so that when Pastor Cron taught, he could teach behind a big pulpit. Well, that's where it started, right there in that little room. Not long after that, we outgrew the family room and the leadership. Again, I was a freshman in high school. I had nothing to do with any of this, just tagging along. A little bit later, they moved to our first meeting place, the Colonial Chapel. It was a funeral home. Still downtown Auburn. I believe it's called the Tuttle Mansion today, or it is the Tuttle Mansion today. But years ago, it used to be a funeral home. And inside that funeral home, there was a little chapel. You can see a picture there. This is Pastor Cron from the Sacramento Church. Came up on Sunday afternoon for about a year and did a service on Sunday afternoon in that little chapel. I believe that's my father there teaching a Sunday school class of three or four adults in the little chapel. This is my mom, Barbara, teaching a class of some young children in that funeral home. I didn't like the funeral home experience personally. My responsibility as a ninth grader at Placer High School was to go into the embalming room, into the corner, and get the box of nursery toys and songbooks and put them out for the morning service or for the afternoon service. And I still remember the smell of that room and the caskets that were in there, and they were open with sheets over them. And I knew when I reached down, there's going to be a zombie right behind me when I turned around. Thousands of dollars of therapy later, I still... This is the first youth group at Auburn Grace. This is my sister, Christine, and my brother, Andy, and that's me, and that's Dave Manning, the Manning son, and if you added Sharon Manning, their other teenage daughter, that was the first youth group. You can see how all the guys are totally involved in the teaching right there, right? We are just in awe. My sister's the only one that's paying attention to do anything there. This is in the funeral home, 1979, early 1980. God was moving us forward. This is a church photo on the steps of the Colonial Chapel in those days. You can again see my aunt and uncle, the Martins, my mom and dad, Gary and Barbara, and the Mannings. Just people that said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Those three couples rearranged the priorities of their life. Not giving up work. None of them were ever full-time on staff. None of them were ever the pastor. But just saying, "You know what, Lord? If you're going to do something in Auburn, use me." And rearranging some priorities so that they could make the kingdom of God expand and grow. These are the folks, along with Herb and June Fountain, that we are standing on the shoulders of today as we sit in this room and have church together. The Colonial Chapel. Well, it wasn't very long before Pastor Cron there on the right with his wife brought our first pastor, the couple on the left, Dwayne and Kathy Jones. They came in late 1979. Pastor Jones had a big impact on me because he would come to my house. He was dear friends with my parents, and he would walk right into the house because he was supposed to meet for Bible study before school on Thursday morning. But most of the time, I was still asleep when he showed up at the house, so he came knocking on my door, helped me to get out of bed and study the Bible together with him. Pastor Cron was instrumental because he was the pastor in Sacramento that we attended when I was a child, and it was under his teaching one Sunday morning when he gave the invitation. I got up out of my chair and I came forward and accepted Jesus, and that started my walk with God. So these two men have a big impact on my life. Pastor Dwayne and Kathy came, just a wonderful family. They had two children, stayed from 1979 to 1983. And in 1983, Dwayne moved on to become a chaplain in the military and serve our country in that way. While Under his leadership, we moved out of the Colonial Chapel, praise the Lord, and we moved into the Army Chapel right here in DeWitt Center. You know, DeWitt Center used to be an Army hospital during World War II, had a chapel on the base there, and this was the chapel that we started renting as a church in the early 80s. We also came up with the first name. Again, I wasn't part of any of this. I was a freshman in high school. The first name of our church was Gold Rush Community Grace Brethren Church. Say that three times fast. Gold Rush Community came out of 1 Peter. Thy word is more precious than gold, than jewels. Yea, than more precious than fine gold. We wanted to have a church that would teach the Bible, that God's word would become precious to the people, and that many people would come to know. And Pastor Duane was a good evangelist. Lots of people came to know Jesus. In fact, as that ministry grew, you can see our little church began to take shape under his leadership, until 1983, when he went back to the military. After Pastor Duane left, we brought another pastor, our second pastor, as we began to take shape there in the Army Chapel. After Pastor Duane left, we brought in Pastor Paul Hoffman, who was here from 1983 to 1994. Pastor Paul came from our Long Beach sister church. He and his wife Lenny and their two girls moved to Auburn to take the helm of Auburn Grace during that decade of time. And he did a great job. As the ministry began to flourish and grow, our church began to grow. Still there in DeWitt Chapel. And you can see here, there's still a circle there of Paul Hoffman and his wife, Lenny. And it's so fun for me. I mean, you don't know, but if I look through this picture, I see all kinds of really neat people. There's my mom, and there's my brother, and there's all these fun people. There's Linda Glenwinkle and David, Linda plays the piano for us this morning. In fact, how many of you, anybody here this morning that started attending Auburn Grace in the 80s? Raise your hand. Anybody? Wow, look around, okay? Hold them up high. Hold them up high. These folks have been here since the 80s. Let's give them a hand. Way to go. Toward the end of the 80s, as we were filling up the chapel, the rent at the county became more expensive. It grew to like $4,500 a month. And in the late 80s, that was a lot of money. And we realized as a church that we could probably build our own building and have a $4,500 a month payment. And so we began to discuss the idea of building our own facility. Pastor Duane, the first pastor, had the foresight to purchase these 7 acres. We're on 4 acres. We purchased the 3 next to us that we eventually sold to Mr. Miyagi to help pay off our 4 acres. But Duane Jones is the one that started all of that. And under Pastor Paul's leadership and the elder board leadership at the time, we began to grow, and so we started planning to build our own facility. This is a photograph of us having a prayer service out on this property when it was bare. And in 1989, 1990, the work began, and it went till 1993. And we began to have a couple church services. You can see the banner in the photo. That just talks about our vision for 1991 through 1993, grasping the vision. And we began to just construct a facility. And in 1993, we finished it, and this is one of the first services. I'm not sure that this is actually the first service in this building, but this is one of the first services in 1993. That stage is this stage. And that was our first service there. I love the overhead transparency machine. We could throw transparencies up on the wall. How many of you remember those overhead transparencies? I thought it was so cool when our copy machine could print those transparencies with color lettering, and I could throw a color transparency up on the wall. That was so cutting edge at the time. So cutting edge. This is sweet little Joyce Vieira right there, who would come every Sunday, and she was our official transparency changer. That was her ministry. She didn't teach a Bible study. She didn't lead a group. She was just there faithfully every week to change the transparencies. Herb and June Fountain, as far as I know, never led a Bible study here, never preached a message. All they did was pray that Jesus would become famous in the foothills. 3 families came, not knowing. I don't think the 3 families, the Mannings, the Sparlings, and the Martins, I don't think they came to Auburn with church planting on their mind. But when somebody said, who can we send? They said, here I am, send me. Joyce Vieira, sweet gal. Nobody would hardly know her name, but she was there every Sunday helping our services move forward. But we had a major struggle when we moved into this building. Instead of having a $4,500 a month payment because of all of the other stuff that happened with the county and some decisions that were made, we moved into this building with a huge financial burden. Our payments were $8,500 a month, not $4,500 a month. And for a congregation of about 125, that was about 80% of our budget, was our building payment. And so, as often happens, unfortunately, within a year of building this building, we had a leadership crisis, and our pastor left, and our associate pastor went back into business, and I was the children and youth pastor, and I was the only one left on staff. And in God's providence, the senior pastor, Paul Hoffman, when he brought me on staff, had said, in 4, 5, 6 years, I want to go plant a church, and I want you to become the teaching pastor, so put a plan together. And so during those 3 years working with Paul, I was able to put a plan, some rough ideas together. And when everything fell apart and the elders asked me to consider being the pastor here, I had a plan. And so in 1994, in the midst of this difficulty, the elders asked me if I would become the pastor. You like that picture? Look at it. Hey, I know you're laughing at Ruth. Don't laugh at Ruth, okay? All right? Look at that mustache, man. That is like classic 80s, isn't it? But this was our entire church photograph, 1994, when I became the pastor. A church that big was in financial hardship. The congregation, we believed, was generous, but they were giving about $110,000 a year, and our building payments added up to about $90,000 a year. We were dying. We did that a couple of years. God somehow managed to keep us afloat, but the elders decided, you know what, there's a difference between trusting the Lord and testing the Lord, and we've got to stop testing the Lord. And so we started praying as an elder board, as a leadership team, that God would solve this problem because it was killing us. And God opened the door in 1998. The solution was another church approached us, Sunrise Church, and asked if they could rent our building and we move into their storefront. And so in 1998, we moved out. But before we moved out, while we were here, I just need to tell you this story. The first Easter that I was the pastor, because let me back up. In God's faithfulness, it doesn't mean he's always keeping you from difficulties, right? If we didn't have any difficulties, we wouldn't need God's faithfulness. So in the midst of difficulties, we trust in God's faithfulness and his grace. That's the growth ground. That's the training ground. Trials are always the training ground for us to grow in trusting God's faithfulness. But along the way, God always shows us blessings. And in 1995 was the first Easter that I was the pastor here. And I wanted to do something for the community that we could bring the community to. I felt like we were a little in focus. And so I said a couple of weeks before Easter in 1995, I said, I want to put together an Easter service that our community would want to come to. And I need some help. Whoever wants to brainstorm, come back after church today at 2 o'clock and let's brainstorm about what kind of Easter service that we could have. And so about 20 people showed up. And we brainstormed about this idea and that idea. And the last question that I had on the list of questions was, how many people should we pray that God brings to Easter? We were running about 100, maybe 120 on a good day. And I was thinking in my mind, we should ask God for like 150. But as I threw that question out, it became like a little auction block. You know, somebody would say 125, 130, 135, 150. And all of a sudden, some excitement grew and somebody's saying 200, 225. And I'm beginning to sweat, you know, and it's like, what are you guys doing? And then somebody asked the question, well, how many can we squeeze into this building? What's the maximum? And I said, well, we probably could squeeze in 300. And they said, that's the number. Let's pray for 300. And I went home thinking, oh, no. And I remember laying in bed the night before that Easter thinking, Lord, don't let them down. Because we prayed every week for 300 because we knew if 300 people came, people would get saved. And it would be such a great encouragement to our congregation to look outward instead of inward. And you know, when we showed up on that Easter Sunday morning, look at the courtyard, it's filled, 300 people came. It was a great victory for our church in the midst of difficulty. And isn't that God right there? Training us to be trusting in his faithfulness, but at the same time showing his blessings. But the financial difficulties didn't go away. And a couple years later, we decided to take Sunrise Church up on their offer, and this is me taking the sign down from out front. And on a Sunday after church, we packed up our stuff, and we moved down the road to Highway 49 and Dry Creek Road, you know, where Beach Hut Deli is right now. That was our sanctuary space. And we rented some of the other storefronts in front of that, and we set up shop at the Black Forest Plaza. And we were there from 1998 to 2004. And we were doing some things, some hard things. I went to a conference about that time, a pastor's retreat conference, and the speaker stood up in front and said this: if your church closed its doors today, would that have any spiritual impact on your community? If your church closed its doors today, would that have any spiritual impact on your community? And I knew that if we closed our doors, we would have a spiritual impact on us that were there, the 100 of us. But would it really have a spiritual impact on our community? And I had to honestly say, no, it wouldn't. And that rocked me. And that began to change things. That we needed to not just gather as a church so that we feel good about ourselves, but we need to make Jesus famous in the community. Because if we make Jesus famous in the community, he will draw people to himself. I remember we had a men's breakfast about this time, and I wasn't able to attend. I was gone for some reason. When I came back to church the next day, two men came up to me separately, and they said, "We just want you to know, Phil, we're with you." And I thought that was a strange statement. And then I talked to a couple of people and realized that at that men's breakfast with about 25 men, the question was being floated around, should we close as a church? Because we've lost our building. We were about 100 people struggling. And that group of people said, no, we're not giving up because God has something still for us. So there were several times in the history of this church where one or two decisions would have closed the door. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And during those 6 years out of the building, God began to restore. God began to do some things. And we started asking some hard questions, and we started answering those questions honestly, and we started making some changes. And as we did that, God was showing us blessings along the way, enough to keep us motivated to know that, yes, even though we were going through difficult things, we were on his path. See, sometimes when we go through difficulties in our families, we wonder, God, is this really your path? And the answer is yes. Because doing great things for God is terribly, terribly hard. Because there's so much resistance, spiritual resistance, cultural resistance. But God was doing some good things. Here's a picture of one of our Christmas parties for our leadership team. And I want you to notice the banners in the back. One of the banners, maybe you can't read it. The one in the back in the middle says, 8 families became members that year. Now, for 8 families out of our size, that was a miracle to get 8 families in 1 year to join Auburn Grace. And you'll also see the other banner says, 22 people came to Christ that year. That was huge for us. Out of a church of 100 or 120 people, for 22 people to come to Christ, that's a huge increase. So God was doing these things along the way. So just because you're going through difficulty and doesn't mean God has abandoned you, it just means that he's got a plan for you if you keep going, if you keep persevering. But it's hard. It's difficult. But you know, over the course of those 6 years, God began to rebuild, to strengthen us. Put a solid financial foundation under us. We began to grow. We went from 100 over the course of those 6 years to 200, and then 225. And in 2003, we told Sunrise Church we're ready to come back. And in 2004, we returned. And this is a picture of one of our first Thanksgiving dinners back in the building in 2004. Isn't that great? Tonight is the 15th anniversary of these Thanksgiving dinners, and it also coincides with our 40th anniversary as a church. We didn't plan it that way, but it's really cool that it happened. And God used so many people. I couldn't stand up here in the time that we have and name all the people that God used who were faithful, who were true. Let me ask you this question. Anybody here in the room start coming to Auburn Grace when we were out of the building? Raise your hand. Look around. There's still several here. Okay? Way to go. Praise the Lord. Faithfulness. Grace. God brought us incredible people like Pastor Lauren, and all of a sudden the Christmas dessert program that we had that started small, when he got a hold of it, became really big. And the work that he did here in our music department and the ministry advice and wisdom he had, man, he just was one of the great contributors to the momentum that God is doing. And all of a sudden we have this great momentum going. Because why? Because we had been relying on his faithfulness, and now God was starting to answer prayers. We moved back here in 2004. 2006, we had this opportunity to start looking big again for the future. So the elders got together around 2005 and said, you know what, let's get back to a 20-year vision. What do we want to see God do here in the next 20 years? And one of the vision ideas was to get control of the land next to us, those 6 acres, so that we could have a park and we could have kids coming and we could have families coming and we could work alongside them and tell them about Jesus. And maybe someday God would allow us to get a hold of Mr. Miyagi's gym and own that, so that we could have a gymnasium and we could have some meeting rooms and we could have a counseling center and we could have a kids center and we could be reaching families for Jesus. And so we decided at that time that, you know what we need to do? We need to go to the people, the church that owns that property, and ask them for the right of first refusal. If they ever sell it in the future, let us have the first chance to buy it, because it could be part of our big picture. Well, a couple months later, one of the guys in our church, Kevin Ziegemeier, gave me a call, and he said, hey, I was just doing some work on the internet this morning, and I accidentally came across this piece of property and saw that it was for sale. And it's been for sale for a week, and there's been 7 offers on it. And so he gave me the name of the agent who was also an elder in the church, and I called the agent, and I said, what's up? And he said, yeah, we put this property for sale last week. This was a Thursday morning, and we got 7 offers on it. So we told the people that made the offers, we want cash offers now, not payment offers. We want cash. And 4 of them said, we'll pay you $400,000 cash. 1 of them said, we'll pay you $450,000 cash. And I said, well, will you stop by? And so he drove over, and I walked out there, and I showed him our idea, this vision that we've just recently been talking about. And he said, well, tomorrow night we're meeting to decide which of the 4 offers we're going to give the property to. And if you really want us to discuss you guys' option, you need to come down to my office and write an offer on the property. So I called a couple of the elders, what should I do? And they said, go write an offer. So I went down to his office and I said, this is what we need. We need you to give it to us for $400,000. You need to finance it for us for 5 years. And we only want to make 1 payment a year. And I said, I don't want money to ever become the face of Auburn Grace again like it was in those early days. So I'm not going to have big campaign thermometers on the wall. I'm not going to be asking people for money for the property all the time. We're going to take 1 offering a year. And he called me on Saturday morning and said, we accepted your offer. But, we need your first payment in the next 30 days. Because if we don't get your payment, we still have these 4 buyers that will wait 30 days. So I stood up in church the next morning and I said, you won't believe what happened this week. They accepted our offer on the property. We were 1 service, about 250 people. They all stood up and clapped. And I said, well, hang on, don't clap yet. In 3 weeks, we're taking an offering. This was August, the lowest giving month of the year. We need $100,000 to give to see if God's really in this. So 3 weeks later, we took an offering and got $104,000. From the people. We gave it all to them, and then we dropped it off the table. I said, I don't want to talk about this all the time, because money is not going to be the face of Auburn Grace. And the next June, we said, hey, in a couple months, we're taking another offering for the property. And that year, we brought in 110, the next time 120. And in 4 years, with 4 payments over 3 years, we paid them the whole $400,000. And we had a Thanksgiving dinner. Let me finish. Our Thanksgiving dinner that year was right here on this stage, where that pastor came in his Middle Eastern garb, Because he took that $400,000 and he planted churches and built schools in Iraq for the Lord. So the Lord could become famous in Iran and Iraq. And he stood up here on the stage with us that Thanksgiving dinner and he burnt the mortgage. And now we own the property. And now we're moving forward with that project. Isn't that great? So again, God's doing great things. He's doing great things. And for the last 15 years or so, we've been on this great momentum. You know, we went from one service to two services to three services. And then a couple years ago, we renovated this place so that we go back to two services. And there's been a lot of highs. There's been a lot of lows. There's been some struggles. There's been some good things. Right now, what God is doing in our church is he's kind of reinventing us for the next 40 years. Because what he's done in the past 40 years is going to be different than what he's doing in the next 40 years. And we're right in the middle of that little bit of shifting change. And it's a little bit awkward. And it's a little bit weird because God is still showing us what he's going to have us be. But we know that because of the faithfulness of the past, we can trust him for the future. And during the last 15 years, God has just given us so many blessings in the children and youth department over the last 15 or so years. Our congregation has just continued to bless the Lord and to make him known. Sweet little Sowers and Rippers group that started during this time of momentum has sent thousands and thousands and thousands of quilts to children that are hurting all over the world. We've seen our missions programs explode, where this is us building a home for a poor family in South America through our partners there. Just opportunities. This is the preschool that we started that God has been using to help young families raise their kids. This has been the great ambassador group that came and has been such instrumental in our church. All these great things that God has done over the past 40 years. God deserves the glory, doesn't he? He deserves the glory for all of that. Why? Because faithful is he who called you, for he will also bring it to pass. All the glory goes to him. Our response is Isaiah's response. Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm available, Lord. We ask the question, well, where do we go from here? What's the next 40 years? And as God is slowly revealing this to us, we're trying to summarize it in a very simple phrase. And the phrase is Vision 10, 11, 12. We're going to be unpackaging this vision more in the early 2020, but it's a vision that God has given for the future to continue the momentum of the past. Vision 10, 11, 12, the number 10 means 10 projects. We believe God is calling us to do 10 projects to make him famous. And 12, the number 12 is 12 years, over the next 12 years. And we're going to take those 12 years and we're going to slice them into bite-sized pieces of three-year increments. And we're going to say, okay, God, out of the 10 projects, what do you want to do in the first 3 years? And what do you want to do in the next 3 years so that we can handle every little chapter of this vision? But let me just share with you in 1 minute what the 10 projects are. We believe that God is calling us to raise up 4 new missionary families. Not just sending checks to 4 missionary families, but actually raising up from among us people that God says, who will I send? And they have said, I will go wherever God sends me. And we want to raise them up. We want to equip them. We want to help prepare them. And we want to partner with them as they go to make Jesus famous somewhere in the world. We believe in the next 12 years, God is going to use us to raise up 4 new missionary families. We think we already have 2, maybe 3 in the pipe. So God's doing some stuff. The second thing that we want to do is produce leaders for 4 new churches. Let me just tell you this. If every church in Auburn, and you know how many churches there are in Auburn? 55 churches. And at least, last time I counted. And if every church was completely packed for 2 Sunday morning services, if every chair was filled, less than 15% of our community would still be in church. That means 85% of our community, even with every church packed out two services, 85% of our community still does not go to church anywhere. Most of them don't know Jesus. And we need to make him famous. So again, I don't want to take an offering and send a check to someone planting a church. I want our church family to produce leaders to go start churches. And whether that's here in the foothills or somewhere else, I believe God's going to help us be an equipping church. And then finally, the last two of the 10 are two campus build-outs. I want to tell you, we got Grace Park property paid for in 2006, and we've been sitting on it. And I've been asking God the question, when? When? And I want you to know that he's stirring it now. That things have been happening even this past 6 months to show us it's time to move forward with Grace Park. He's doing some things that we didn't expect, and he's stirring some things up. It's our dream to have those 6 acres have a soccer field and a softball field and a playground so that youth and kids and families and a walking trail and a prayer garden so that folks can take a walk. Hundreds of folks are moving across the street. There's going to be 858 units of senior community across the street. We want a place where they can come and gather and play shuffleboard and take a walk and rest and have a bench to pray on. We want to build out Grace Park. It's still our prayer someday to obtain Mr. Miyagi's gym so we can have a gymnasium and a counseling center. Pastor Greg is getting his doctorate degree in biblical counseling because we want to start a biblical counseling center here primarily for the community to come and to receive family care and counseling so they can have healthy and spiritual families. We want to build out these things in the next 12 years. Now, I know it's enormous, but boy, look what he's done the last 40 years. Something that started so simply. So again, as we wrap up this morning, God's still asking the question, I've got stuff to do, folks, he says. I've got a plan, but who can I send? Who will go? And Isaiah said, I will go. And maybe your role in the future is going to be Herb and June Fountain's role in the past. Just being a mighty prayer warrior, asking God to do something he's never done in the foothills before, to do something fresh and new. Like I said before, I don't think Herb and June ever led a Bible study, ever preached a sermon, but they prayed, and look what happened. Or perhaps you're going to be like one of the three founding couples that said, you know, we didn't move to Auburn to do church work, but God called us, and so we moved some priorities around, and we made that one of the top priorities, one of the great legacies of our life. Today, we're standing on the shoulders of these three great couples. And when you come to Auburn Grace and you enjoy the ministry here, it's because these three couples, among other many, many, many others that came after them to say, you know what, Lord, here I am. Send me. And what God has been doing in the past, he wants to continue to do in the future. And the momentum that we have from the past, we want to carry into the future. And so now it's time to ask the question, what's my part? Lord, here I am. Send me. Because I believe that God isn't finished with us. I believe he's got greater things than we've ever seen before, not only here in the foothills, but around the world. If we would simply say, here I am. Send me. Here I am, send me. So that's the history of where we've been. That's the history of where, or that's the vision of where we see God going. But we are so grateful for the faithfulness of God. Faithful is he who called you, for he will also bring it to pass. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, one of our elders, to come on up and to closing prayer, talking about our celebration tonight. And to challenge us to specifically pray about how we can be used for the momentum of the future.
Thanks, Phil. That was a great reminder of how God has been working in our lives and in our midst. You know, I wasn't always the best science student. I tended not to be that focused at things that didn't matter to me. But if I found something I liked, I could lock into it. And one of the things I appreciated was what the theory of momentum, the science of momentum was. The momentum was that you had to have a force behind a mass, and then there would be resistance, but the end would be momentum. And over the years as a church, We have had a lot of momentum as we've went forward, and sometimes we've had great resistance that slowed our momentum down. Like playing football, if the football was the mass, the kicker's foot is the force behind it, and the momentum is could be sometimes stronger if you've got a tailwind behind you, but if you've got a headwind, then the momentum slows down. We've had a few unexpected headwinds facing our church that has slowed our momentum down. And one of them is this. We've seen a lot of very good, strong, giving families move away to different locations. Maybe it's to be with their children. Maybe it's to move out of state into retirement communities. But we've seen a decline in giving because of that. We've seen a lot of new, younger families come in, but they haven't been yet able to match the giving of those families that have moved away. That's a force that slowed our momentum. We've also seen that there's some economic uncertainty, some angst that's gripping the nation. What will our economic future look like? Economists tell us that during times like that, people tend to hoard their money. They're afraid. They're afraid of what might happen. And so they hold on to their wealth. Well, we want to be a church that faces the challenges that come our way, the headwinds that sometimes get in our face, by trusting in the God who controls all the forces of nature and owns all the wealth of the world. And we want to trust him for great and mighty things moving forward. And so we're having this celebration banquet tonight, and we're trusting God to do some really great things. In your bulletin, you have a little envelope. Maybe it's fallen out already because they don't fit too well in the bulletin. What we'd like each family to do is to prayerfully consider how God may use them to contribute to our momentum going ahead. Again, we believe God is going to do greater things through our ministry than he's ever done before, but we need the resources to do that. So we're taking a special celebration of gratitude offering. We'd like each family to pray and get together and trust God for what they can give to this effort. Like the Bible tells us, the widow's mite is just as valuable as the person of great wealth. It's what's in the heart that really matters. We're not trying to coerce you to give beyond your means, but just as God leads you, we trust that you would give tonight in our celebration of gratitude offering. You can slip your check or whatever you might want to into the envelope and bring it tonight, and we'll have an offering taken. If you can't be here tonight, you can drop your envelope off at the office anytime during the week, and next Sunday we'll tell you what the result of that offering is. I'm believing God's going to overwhelm us by the generosity of this congregation, and it will be a strong statement that we want to advance forward against whatever gale forces of challenge the world might bring our way, and we want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly into the world in an unprecedented way. So you pray, you give as God leads, and we will celebrate together next week how God has called this congregation to stand up and to move forward and to launch new ministries of strength in this community and around the world. Won't you join with me in prayer? Let's stand and we'll pray as we conclude today. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless us beyond our wildest dreams in a way that would rock our world and show that your smile is still upon this congregation. Father, I pray that we would rise up in an unprecedented way tonight and give to advance the cause that you've called us to give to. Lord, we love you, and we love to see what you've done for us over the years, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the years to come. Father, we give not to gain favor of man, but simply to show you how much we love you and how much gratitude we have in our heart for what you've given to us. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and we pray all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.